All right, John chapter 17 again here this morning. John chapter 17. As I was finishing some things up on my message last night, I knew we were going to have way too much for the 1 hour, so otherwise you would have been here. Oh, we still probably wouldn't have had our snack yet. So, all right, John chapter 17. I want to just kind of read verses 11 and following just as we move into this next section. Let me just review just for a moment here. First of all, we saw in the first hour in verses 1 through 5 that he prays for the glory of the Father. And also then in verses 6 through 8, he prays that we will be obedient to the word of God. He wants God's words to be exalted. And third, he prays for the security of us as believers. Again, we are secure in his hand, and he prays, he intercedes on our behalf. Now notice it says in verses 11 and following of John chapter 17, "And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." Notice again these "I have" statements. "And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to thee, and think these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, new verses here. Verse 14. First of all, I want you to notice here, in verses 14 through 19, he prays for the sanctification of believers. I'll explain that word here in a moment. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Excuse me. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." First of all, we notice here, verse 14, that he talks about the hatred of the world. Because of this book here, the world will hate believers. And let me just say this as far as sanctification. Sanctification is God setting us apart. And through this book, God sets us apart from the world. Because you notice here what he emphasizes, they are in the world but not of the world. There's a big difference there. We have to live in this world. We have to work in this world. But we are in the world, but not of the world. We are to be set apart. We are to be sanctified. There's to be something different about us. But it says in verse 14, "I have given them thy word." Notice this and how it's tied in with the hatred of the world. "The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Because of this book, there's going to be a hatred for what we stand for. Let me just say it this way. There are preachers, even in independent Baptist preachers, who will give just a remote reference to Scripture, but they don't base their sermons on Scripture. Notice here, they're popular preachers because of that. I have heard of preachers all over the world who actually avoid using Scripture so that they can have a positive message. Let me ask you, if I just read a verse and then I told you stories for the next half hour, am I preaching the Word? And yet there's independent Baptist preachers even that you might as well close your Bible and put it away because they aren't going to refer to it again. You notice again, the Bible says we are to preach the word. Notice here the hatred of the world because of this book right here. This is not a popular message. I am not, as a preacher, the gospel to try to have a popular message. Jesus said over and over again, the world's going to hate you. But notice again how it's tied. "I have given them thy word, and the world hates them." If we take a stand on this book, the world's going to hate us. And let me just point out here, it's big news right now. Entire states and large corporations are bending to the pressure of things contrary to this book. It's just a matter of time before we're in trouble for preaching this book. It's coming. If entire states are giving in, you know the pressure's coming. It's amazing how a minority can control so many different things. But again, the hatred of the world. The Word of God refutes world religions, world's philosophies, the world's lifestyles, and even the world's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the preaching of the gospel in comparison to the wisdom of this world. You see, the world does not accept the Word of God because it destroys their lifestyle and so on. It says in verse I'm sorry, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, I want you to notice here, 1 John chapter 5 once again. 1 John chapter 5, I mentioned verse 20. But I want you to notice the context here in this reference here. Jesus says that he's praying that God would keep them from the evil. Not just from evil, sin, but from the evil. I believe that's a reference to Satan, evil personified. It says in verse 18, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, Job 1 and 2 gives us an example of this. And we know that we are of God, and notice this statement, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Our whole world, whether they're religious or not, is under the control of satanic wickedness. I'll tell you, evil. Now, this is not a popular message, but some of the evil that comes out of Islam. Some of the awful things that they're willing to do in the name of their religion. By the way, yesterday, God is going to bring even the wrath of man for his glory. The Bible says that very clearly. It was interesting, I read yesterday that there's some Christians in Syria and Iraq that are saying that ISIS is their best witness. As Muslims are seeing the brutality out of extreme Islam, some of them are turning to Christianity because they don't want anything to do with it. God is able to bring even the wrath of man for his glory. But again, it says we are sanctified through truth. It says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here's why I've got to be in this book every day. This book is going to help me to separate and to sanctify myself from the things of this world. That's how I'm protected from the evil. Every one of us as Christians still have a sin nature. If I'm not in this book, if I get away from the preaching of the Word of God, then I am capable of going into all sorts of evil. Again, Jesus prays that we are protected or sanctified. It says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I want you to notice hymn number 653. This is a hymn that was sang for my parents as they were sent out as church planters to Abilene, Texas. Hymn number 653. So every time I hear this song or sing this hymn, I think of my parents as our sending church in Des Moines, laid hands on them and sent them out as church planting missionaries. So send I you. Remember it says Jesus, as I have been sent, I send them also. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. Now, I don't believe this hymn is supposed to be saying, so send I you to labor unrewarded, weeping and sorrowful. It's like, oh, it's a rough life I have to live. I don't believe that's the tone here. Jesus didn't come with that attitude. He came with a victorious spirit. But he says, I'm sending you forth. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. We were just talking yesterday about a missionary that we know of and we've met. He's actually a Syrian. And he went to Haines City, Florida to get his Bible college education and went back as a single missionary. He never married because he knew of where he was going. He would literally go across mountains into other countries so that he could sneak into those countries unawares. And he would go from market to market handing out gospel literature. And he'd have to wear a different disguise every time he was in a market. He'd pass out literature and then move on to the next market. Pass out literature and move on to the next market. Heard stories of hundreds of people being saved as he was getting the gospel out. But we were wondering, with all the stuff that's been going on in Syria, how he's doing. And also his brother was preparing to go there as well. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. My wife has a picture of a little one that was hard for us to leave. 2 weeks we had an opportunity to visit with Miles Jeffrey. 3,000 plus miles away now. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long in love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mind. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred. Remember, Jesus just talked about that. To eyes made blind because they will not see. To spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. Others suffered in the first century and the centuries following. Why do we believe we're going to be exempt? We are sent into the world. Jesus Christ sanctifies us and sends us out. Notice also John chapter 17, verse 20 then. He also prays for the unity of true believers. I want for us to pay close attention to these verses, because verses 20 through 23 are often used to encourage ecumenical unity. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Very clearly, I believe this is unity based upon the Word of God, not compromising this book so that you can work together. Notice what he prays here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right, so the ones they reached, and then the ones they reached, on down to us today. He's praying for us today. Notice this prayer then, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. There's the standard of oneness. There's the example of oneness. Does Jesus Christ ever compromise so he can be one with his Father? Absolutely not. He's not talking about compromise in order to work together. Notice that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's the purpose for unity, so that the world will believe. Now, if our church fellowship was constantly fighting, how many people do you think were going to want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm thankful. Don't tell me about anything if anything's going on. I'm thankful that I don't hear about any fights, any bickering. And I'm thankful that our church enjoys staying around and fellowshipping and all those things. But again, here's the purpose. So that the world will believe. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have, notice past tense, given them, that they may be one even as we are one. We are as good as glorified in heaven already. That's what Romans talks about, Romans 8. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Notice again here this unity. We're not talking about ecumenical unity, all religions working together. We're not talking about compromise for unity. That's not unity. That's compromise. Compromise and unity are two different things. For example, I cannot work with somebody who denies this book is the Word of God. I cannot work with somebody who denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There's absolutely no way. I have nothing in common with them, the Bible says. So again, we're not talking about compromise, we're talking about unity. Division is caused by doctrinal error. Notice with me, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If somebody says anything contrary to this book, then the Bible says we are to mark them and avoid them. In fact, Titus chapter 3 is a verse I just read last night. You go to Romans chapter 16. It says, Titus 3 verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. If somebody's preaching something contrary to this book, the Bible calls them a heretic. Now, over the course of history, anyone who's agreed with the Roman Catholic Church was labeled as a heretic. If you want to study out Baptist history, you find those who were called heretics by the Catholic Church. And in many cases, you'll find out they are our historical forefathers in the faith. They were labeled different ways. They were not always called Baptists or Anabaptists. But you do a study and you can follow, you can trace their doctrine down through the centuries. There has always been a pure church since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Division is caused by false doctrine. Notice again here the unity that he's talking about. I believe unity is a gift from God to be protected. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm 133 talks about unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is something that is blessed. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how we maintain this unity. But notice the statement in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it's great effort. Endeavoring to work hard at it. Notice then he gives, notice how many times in verses 4 and following the word one is mentioned. There is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not three modes of baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God, the Son, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays for true believers to be unified. And again, we have nothing in common with an unbeliever. We shouldn't have anything in common. We have different fathers. Jesus said to the religious leaders in this day, you're of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you do. I have nothing in common with a false teacher. I remember when we were in northern Iowa. I received a thing in the mail. And they had a association. Since my name starts with B, my name was toward the top of the list that was sent out. I was added without my permission to the local ministerial association of churches. It gave the idea that I was a participating member. And I was a little concerned about that because they don't just have a list that they send out, but they also set up displays at the county fair and all those kinds of things. So I called up the leader of that organization at that point. I found out that this Lutheran pastor had married a Baptist MK, missionary kid from the foreign field. And so he knew what Baptist stood for because his wife had told him. And I said, well, I don't appreciate you adding my name without my permission. He said, well, we're just doing it as a service and as a courtesy to you. Well, there's people on this list, there's churches and groups on this list that do not preach the same Bible that I preach from. They don't have the same Savior that I serve, that I believe in. I said, the Bible tells me I can't participate. Please remove my name. I remember in southern Iowa, had a liberal pastor show up in my office one day at the church, wanting our youth groups to have activities together. To which he said, you know, the former pastor wouldn't agree to that, so I was just coming to see if it was possible that our youth groups could have activities together. Well, I knew a little bit about what his church stood for. Nothing. As far as I could tell, they had three ways of salvation that they taught in the church. Baptism and various things. So I grabbed my Bible to open up the Bible and ask him some questions about what he stood for and what he believed in. Here's what he said to me. Now, don't go quoting the Bible to me. This is a quote-unquote minister, a clergyman in the town. I said, there's exactly the reason why we can't work together. He says, I don't understand. We got up and left. Well, I understand. Jesus said very clearly. You see, if I'm participating with them, I'm not sanctified. I'm not set apart from the evil of this world. The Bible calls it very clearly evil. Last of all, notice here in verses 24 and following, Jesus Christ prays for believers to experience the glory and love of God. By the way, unsaved people cannot experience that. In reality, the unsaved person cannot experience and know from experience the love of God. It's impossible for them. Notice what he prays here in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Notice his desire was that they would be with him someday, that they may behold my glory. Notice here, by the way, it says in verse 24 again, where is Jesus when he's praying at this point? On his way to Gethsemane, right? He's still on this earth. But notice what he prays here. He says that they may be with me where I was, I will be where I am. There's another evidence of his omnipresence even while he was here on this earth. Notice spiritually he was still in heaven, even while physically he was on this earth. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. At that point, we're going to have a glorified body, so we're able to experience his glory. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. You notice again, unbelievers cannot experience God's love. They don't even know him. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have, there's another statement, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to experience his love and his glory. We're going to experience that in his presence. As we close, notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The love of God. I don't believe we fully comprehend God's love for us. And as I've said, I do not believe God's love is fully experienced until we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ, I should say? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Let me point out here. The word of God here says that none of these problems will separate us from the love of God. And yet, when we go through difficulty, what's the first thing we question? God, do you really love me? If you really loved me, why are you allowing this into my life? Notice here, none of these bad things, we would say, can separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's Psalm 44, verse 22. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Notice, in all these things, not just after the trial. We're not just survivors, borrowing from the popular TV shows today. We are more than conquerors. We're not just surviving through this life. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Also, no evil spirits. Notice, nothing from the spirit world. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything else we can think of, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even as this morning I was thinking about that, words to this hymn came back to my mind. The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, fall on us, save us from the wrath of God, wrath of the Lamb. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Think about the ocean right out here. And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Think of that word picture as we think of the Pacific Ocean. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever and more endure the saints' and angels' song. That's what Jesus prays. Father, that they will know the love in which you loved me in eternity past. That's what's amazing. God the Father can love us, saved sinners, just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. I don't think we fully understand the love of God. But someday when Jesus' prayer is answered and we are in his presence, we're going to experience firsthand the love of God. Father, I want to thank you for these truths that encourage us here. Lord, thank you again that Jesus is praying for us even yet today. Lord, help us to reflect on these prayer requests that Jesus gives. Lord, thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to praise you for your love. Your love that's amazing, is beyond our comprehension. The love of God. Lord, thank you that what you pray for will be answered. It's already in the process of being answered. The moment we were saved, place our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.